All right, so we're beginning in Matthew 10 and verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The name of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It was Canaanian, not Canaanite, on Simon. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and speak to our hearts as we consider this thing that's hard for us to get a grasp on, hard for us to imagine, someone who you called and someone who walked with you for 3 years and then someone who would turn on you and be lost. So I don't know how important it is for us to understand Judas's lostness, but we certainly want to understand your willingness to save as many as would come to you with a heart that follows you and gives ourselves to you. So speak to us, and we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The 12th name in the list of apostles of Jesus, and or in any other name, Judas is the last one that's named. He is the 12th in all of the lists of the apostles throughout the New Testament. There are four of them. All right, and so let's look at Judas Iscariot and consider his name, first of all. Judas is in Greek, it's a Greek form of the name Judah, like the tribe, which most people interpret as Jehovah leads. There are some who think it's better interpreted as object of praise. Either way, Judas doesn't fit that very well. Jehovah leads to betray the Messiah, that doesn't work. And object of praise, there's probably no one in history who is more despised, certainly more despised by those who know God than Judas Iscariot. That's his first name. His second name, his given name, or as we think of it as his family name, is actually a description. Iscariot means a man who comes from Kirioth. That's a small town south of Jerusalem. So that makes Simon Iscariot, the man from Kirioth, the only one of the disciples who did not come from Galilee or the northern part of Israel, the only one who came from the south, and that may have been part of what made him who he was, because he was kind of identified with the south, which is close to Jerusalem, and that made him more elite, more Jewish, he would think. And so maybe that he never did really connect with the other of the 12. Now, I misread the name Simon. In King James, yeah, Simon the Iscariot, the Canaan. In King James, it calls him Simon the Canaanite. But that's not, the Canaan is a word that, or Canaanian is a word that can be translated zealot. I'm talking about Simon because it's important. My point is Judas is the only one of the 12 whose description includes where he's from. If you look at King James, you would say, well, Simon the Canaanite tells where he's from, but that's not a good translation. So Simon the Zealot is a better translation. All the others have other names connected with them, but Judas has his hometown described, and we believe that's probably because he was connected to Jerusalem, or considered himself closer to Jerusalem and therefore more cool, whatever. Okay? So he's the only one who's anywhere near Jerusalem, and he probably took pride in that and probably looked down on the other 11 who were from the backwaters of northern Israel and Galilee. And we don't know about Jesus' call of Judah. We know Judas. We know that he was called because Jesus said, "I have called 12 of you, even though one of you is a devil." So another thing we know about Judas that's really impressive is that he must have been truly committed to Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 6, to the right from there in Matthew. Judy's trying to help me get my names right, because last week I just pick a name at random and act like I do that in real life too. And my daughter-in-law told me one time, you can't just call people what you want to call them. You have to use their given name. So I have problems with that. So y'all bear with me. It's okay if you say, "No, it's Judas." All right, whatever. But here in John chapter 6, let's go to verse 53. Jesus is saying here that he's really narrowing down those who follow him. He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" And so he says it's the Spirit who gave the life. And down in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. But Jesus said to the 12, all of the 12, including Judas, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Okay? So Judas, even as he's listened to Jesus and gone through all this teaching, this really radical stuff, this stuff that was offensive to most of those who followed him, he stuck with Jesus. Many disciples drug up and quit, but Judas stayed with Jesus. So he had some kind of powerful commitment, but I'd submit to you that it was not a spiritual commitment. Perhaps it was an earthly motivation to be. He must have really believed that Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom of Israel, return Israel to the stance that it should have and the freedom that it should have. So he must have really believed that Jesus was the one who was going to deliver Israel from oppression, but that was a worldly commitment instead of a spiritual commitment, and probably had a selfish person in all that. But Jesus knew from the beginning who were his. If you go down to verse 70, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? So he's saying, "Yes, I chose, even Judas, and yet one of you is a devil." 71 says he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I want to refer you back to John chapter 2 while we're in the neighborhood. If you go back to John chapter 2 and down to verse 24, Jesus has been teaching. He's cleansed the temple. People are following him. They're seeing his miracles. He has turned the water into Welch's grape juice at the Canaanite wedding in Cana. And it says in verse 23, "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at Passover feast, many believed in his name, and they saw the signs that he was doing." But verse 24 is important. "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." And, goes on to say, "he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So he knew from the get-go who all about Judas Iscariot. He knew who he was. He called him. Now, that was part of God's plan, that one would betray him. But he called him to himself to be a disciple, and he offered himself totally to Judas. But something kept Judas from receiving Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Judas received all that came to him. In John chapter 6, 37, he says that the Father gives the ones to him that are his, and he will receive them, and he'll never cast them out. Let me read it. 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Down to verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So I'm submitting to you that Judas came to him for a reason, but didn't come to him as Savior and did not believe in him as God in the flesh, as the one who would bruise the serpent's head and deal with man's sin. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, it says that no one can say that Jesus is cursed, speaking by the Holy Spirit, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so, apparently, Judas never allowed himself to be inhabited by the Spirit of God so that he would truly confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, also we know that Judas was chosen along with others according to the will of God, because Ephesians 1 says that all of us are chosen before the foundation of the world. So really the question might be, well, did Judas choose Jesus, or did Jesus choose Judas? Well, Jesus chose Judas and called him to himself, but Judas apparently never did choose Jesus as his Lord. Now, he wanted him as a head of state. And so he betrayed him. Now, God deals with betrayers, because all of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of God's expectation. But the good news back in Rome, or we're leaving toward the back of the Bible, Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, it begins this way. "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. No one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one could dare even to die for. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So I'd say that Christ died for Judas, as far as his death being sufficient for Judas to be saved. But the problem is Judas never accepted him as Savior, and so it was not efficient. It was not effective in saving Jesus. Jesus did call Judas. Judas would have thought that he chose Jesus because he fell in line with him. He stayed with him, but he also betrayed him. That was no surprise to Jesus. He says again in Luke chapter 22, Verse 21. As they are having, he's started, instituted the Lord's Supper, and they're having they're eating there, and Jesus tells them some things about that. It says that he took the bread, verse 19, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So Jesus did choose him. Jesus was aware of the plan. Jesus did involve Judas in this, but Judas was the betrayer. Judas is the one who reneged, not God. Actually, I don't think Judas even had to turn back, because he never truly turned to Jesus as Savior and Lord. What he did do was he fulfilled Old Testament scripture. If you look back to Psalm chapter 41, down to verse 9, he says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." That's what was expected. "Has lifted his heel against me." So that describes Judas, one who walked with him in Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me that I could bear it. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." And so he had walked with Judas. Judas had seen Jesus as he taught, as he worshiped, going down to verse 20 there in Psalm 55. It says, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." That describes Judas's betrayal. Go to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is findable by starting at Matthew and hanging left, going past Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is next to the last. We go to chapter 11 in Zechariah, down to verse 12, and it says, "Then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And then the Lord said to me," said to Zechariah, "'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was paid by them.' And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." Now, if we didn't know what that was referring to, that'd be hard to understand. But even as we look at that, how in the world could there be a connection between the house of the Lord and a potter? It's got to be a God thing. It's got to be something that was set up long before the foundation of the world that God knew. And Jesus certainly knew these scriptures. Now, everybody, a lot of old, Jews would know the Old Testament, but they wouldn't know how to apply them necessarily until they see what happens here. And we know that Judas goes to the high priest to make a deal with him, and he says, "What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you?" This is after Satan has entered into him, not the last time at the Lord's Supper, but even before that. And he goes and offers to deliver Jesus, and he says, "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave." And so Judas accepts that, and he tells them he will give them a sign of who Jesus is so that they'll be able to find him at night, because he wants to choose a time when he can deliver Jesus that where the crowds wouldn't oppose it, because everybody was being sold on what Jesus was preaching about knowing God and coming to know him, and they've seen his power. They've seen, and they say things like, you must be a prophet, or you must be who you say you are, because no normal person can accomplish these things. But Judas didn't buy into that, and so he wants to deliver Jesus when Jesus is vulnerable and the crowd is not around, so it's going to have to be at night. And he is close enough friend that he knows where Jesus goes to pray. And so he says, I will deliver him at night, and you will know him because I will kiss him, a kiss of a friend. Was Judas set up? No. God is God, and he carries out his plan, and he loves you and me enough that he would deliver his own son to be crucified for us. But he didn't do Judas any wrong. Judas was the betrayer. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. So Jesus, as he said these kinds of things, he's not just showing that he knows what's going on, but I believe he's reaching out to Judas and saying, Judas, I know it's you. And Judas may be thinking, I wonder what else he knows, but surely he knows that Jesus knows, so that he would have an opportunity to repent and turn, but he didn't. He went through with his plan. In Acts 2, after the resurrection, at the preaching of Pentecost, in Acts 2, 22, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. But God raised him up. So all of it was God's plan. Jesus knew all that. All of it was according to was something that God was going to use for you and me. But Judas cooperated with the devil. He's the one who went to the chief priests. Matter of fact, it's back in Luke 22. In verse 3, it says, then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he may betray him to them. And they gladly agreed to give him money. And so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. So Judas was the deceiver. He was a deceiver from the very beginning. No, and he was such a good deceiver that no one suspected him. Here in Luke 22, you go down to verse 23, when Jesus said, one of you is a betrayer, the man who betrays me is here at the table, and woe to the man who betrays me. Nobody looked at Judas and said, you sorry rascal. Nobody even said, you think it's Judas? No, instead, what it says in verse 23, they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. In the other gospel, it says that they begin to say, is it me? Wondering if it was them. They didn't suspect Judas. Matthew's account. No one suspected him. So he was a good deceiver. And some people say, well, you know, he must not have been well vetted. Surely he had a background that would have given him away. And if that was the case, surely Jesus wouldn't have taken him in. But you consider the others who Jesus took in, like Matthew, the tax collector, the one who was a traitor to his people, and the one who was an extortioner, and the one who was greedy, like Simon the Zealot, who was most likely an assassin. And Jesus called them, but they changed. They listened to him. They gave their hearts to him. And God made them new creations. Apparently Judas didn't. The cause of Judas's betrayal was not because he didn't have opportunity to hear from Jesus. He was with Jesus as he taught. He was with Jesus as he did miracles that could only be done by God himself. He was with Jesus when he forgave sin, and somebody said, only God can forgive sin. And Jesus didn't say anything about that except, well, is it easier to say sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And Judas saw all those things intended to show who Jesus was, all the miracles, all the teaching. He heard the parables of the rich fool who said, well, I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then he died. He heard the story of the wedding guest who didn't have a wedding garment. He was at the wedding, but he didn't have a garment. So he said, throw him out into utter darkness. Judas most likely heard that. How could it happen that Judas was not changed? There's an old saying that says, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. He was exposed to the teaching and the spirit of Jesus Christ every day, but he just got harder and harder, and he yielded to Satan. Look with me to John chapter 13, or you can look later. I'm going to flip over there. John chapter 13. In verse 26, Jesus answers when Peter says to John, ask him who it is. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread. And then he dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, think about how they are sitting here. We know that John was on his right because they leaned on their left elbow as they sat at table at this type of event. And so John was on his right side, and most likely on his left would have been Judas. Did you know that the left side is a place of honor? You know, when people get married, the husband stands on the right of the wife as they're making their vows. That's why I'm turning like this, because I'm pretending there's a preacher up here. Sometimes you have to use your imagination to see a preacher up here. But anyway, the man stands on to the right of his wife. And when they leave, I always make couples make a column turn instead of an about face. You know what I'm talking about? I want that wife to stay on his left side because that's the place of honor. And he has his right hand to defend her. And so most likely next to Jesus, to make it easy for him to hand the sop to Judas, was Judas sitting right there beside him, even in a place of honor. And again, that's an opportunity for Judas to say, he loves me. He's different from anything else I can imagine. But he didn't. And so he gives him the sop. And we read on. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. This would be a second time. And maybe a stronger entrance. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. There's another evidence that Judas never gave himself away, that there was no reason to suspect him. He was such a good deceiver that the disciples trusted him with the money bag. He was a liar, like the devil is a liar. He was a deceiver, like the devil is a deceiver, because Satan entered into him because he had a void, because he did not come totally to Jesus. And so Jesus' final appeal there at the table. Judas' betrayal was complete. We read about it in Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 46. Jesus had been praying. He's had his closest ones with him praying, and he says in verse 46, "Rise, let us go. Let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. In another account, as he's coming, they say, "Who do you seek?" And he says, they say, "Jesus." And he says, "I'm him." So he revealed himself. He wasn't playing hide and seek with this crowd, but Judas kissed him anyway, even though that was uncalled for as a sign, but it just shows the hardness of his heart. Now, did Judas repent? Well, look in, while we're here in Matthew, look over in chapter 27, and we go to verse 3, and we tie this potter into the temple here as we go about it. So we're beginning in Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders." Now, I think King James may say he repented, but it's not the same word as the repentance that God calls for. It means that he changed his mind. It means that he had sorrow for what he did, but he never turned to Christ. What he did do is he says, "I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us?" the elders say. "See to it yourself." And throwing down the piece of silver in the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them in the treasurer since it's blood money." And so they took counsel and bought within the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. And therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. And fulfillment of what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And he took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field as the Lord directed." Judas never repented. He never turned to Jesus as one to forgive him. He may have never imagined that Jesus could forgive him. That is an unimaginable thing, that the one that you sent to be crucified would forgive you. But here's the deal. Jesus was crucified because of our sin. The penalty for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. So we all sent him to his crucifixion. But when the Spirit speaks to our hearts and says, "Come," as Jesus said, "Anybody who comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I'll never forsake you." Then the Spirit speaks to our hearts and we believe it and we trust him and we say, "Here I am, save me." He will save us. We say, "Forgive me, I need forgiving." He will forgive you, and he will keep you forever. His promise is good forever. He will never cast you out. He will raise you up on the last day. Anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. No one can fool Jesus, but anyone who comes to Jesus will be saved. We know John 3:16, but I want to read some verses around John 3:16. So let's go back to John 3 right quick, and we're wrapping this up. Look at John 3:15. Start with 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. But Jesus offers light and life to as many who would come to him. He has forgiven me because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and there has not been a time when you realized that you were a sinner, that you are a sinner, and you understood that Jesus died to pay for sin, and you hear the Bible say that as many come to him, he will not cast out, but he'll save, he'll give eternal life. If you have not received him, today's the day to do that. Today's the day of salvation. He will save you if you trust him completely from your heart. And if you understand your need of a Savior, if you believe that he will save you, that is a work of God. He's already given you proof by putting that in your heart and in your mind and showing it to you in his word. And so we invite you to come to Jesus Christ this morning. Whether you're here in this congregation or where you're listening on television, today is the day of salvation for those who would turn their lives over to Jesus Christ for salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the example of Judas. It breaks our heart to imagine that anybody could be that close and miss it so thoroughly. But we thank you that you are willing to save anybody that would come to you. And so would you hear the one who's here this morning, or the one who's with us online as they pray, Lord, I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is the only Savior. Save me. Change me, use me for your glory, and I thank you for it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.